The text for our meditation is taken from Psalm 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4. It says here, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." On this anniversary message, it's entitled, "The Goodness of God's House, The Goodness of Thy House." And we have three thoughts: coming, dwelling, satisfied. 4a, 4b, and 4c of Psalm 65. The blessing of life with God is a process of spiritual cultivation that will bring spiritual fruit when consistently nurtured and nourished. It is a realization that we are under the care of God and His determined purpose to love and care for us that causes us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is God who enables us to be enabled to draw near to Him. And it's such a blessing that we have a God whom we cannot see. He's but spirit, and yet He condescends to come and manifest Himself to us in the person of His only begotten Son, so that as we come to know Him, we find ourselves coming to receive a form of the goodness that God seeks to bestow upon us, that we would be totally, perfectly, completely satisfied. As we meditate upon this verse, we are drawn to understand the truth of the reality of God's sovereign care for this world, and in particular, his particularly caring upon His people, His particular meticulous care upon His people. Psalm 65, verse 9 to 13, tells us how God cares for us in a very vivid picture. It says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the reaches thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. And thy paths drop fatness." Wow, what a description of life with God. There is a sense of the nourishment of God that overflows in our lives. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. The little hills rejoice on every side. There's no place too small where the blessing of God cannot reach. And we are thankful to Him that indeed, year to year, year by year, as we draw near to Him, He draws nigh and blesses us with His great presence. Verse 13 says, "The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." How the earth is under the care of God. He made the universe. When He made the universe, the earth was the focus. For on earth, man was His ultimate focus, made in His image. He made the earth for our blessing. As we ponder how God nourishes His creation, we see God nourishing His creation, tending to ensure that the river is directed to water the crops, to give the increase of corn, as an example of the myriad blessing of all the other crops that yields its increase to nourish us. As you think about how God creates the world, the plants, the trees, the rivers, the various beautiful environment that He gives us, right? As you take a walk in the park, you would feel so nourished every time. Why? Because as you look at the plants, the trees, wow, how each one of them is different. How each one of them is so special. The leaves are different. The branches are different. The flowers are different. The fruits are different. And so your eyes is filled full, nourished with a variety of the goodness that God wants to show to us. And have you ever wondered why, you know, the earth is covered with green? How our eyes stick so wonderfully, right, to the green color? It's so soothing to the eyes. As we think about it, tests are being given. If you want to improve your eyesight, if you want to relax your sight, well, go and look at the green. Look at God's creation, how it refreshes the soul as we think of how He nourishes all things around Him. It is a picture to help us to see on this anniversary that blessing, the blessing of God upon His people in a spiritual sense, right? When you look at the way God nourishes the world around us in a physical sense, well, it helps us to see how He nourishes us in a spiritual sense. How can He bless His people? By causing them to first draw nigh to Him. So coming for fellowship meetings is God's way of blessing our souls as we meditate upon His Word. There is an excitement, isn't it, to the soul as we take time to think and meditate upon what God would have us to do, and energize us with a sense of purpose in our lives. So our first thought, coming. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and caused to approach unto Thee. It is God who initiates the process, causing us to come to know Him as we realize that all we are and have in our being is mercifully bestowed upon us by His loving hand. You see, only God can enact such a blessing that comes upon us, our willingness to come before Him. How does He do so? Well, He does so by first purging our sins. Psalm 65 verse 3, the verse just before says, "Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, Thou shalt purge them away." It's very interesting. There are two words to describe sin. Iniquities speaks of an outworking of sin in our lives, how it prevails against us, right? How it is so nauseating, how sin is so damning to the soul. And here we see how God purges them away. And the word there, transgression, is a word that is used to describe men drawing away from God. Don't want God, rebelling against Him. So, though our iniquities, that's the outworking of sin, prevail against us, and yet, you see, for all our rebellion, that's the meaning of the word transgression, how we draw, we run in the opposite direction as God would want us to do, yet He draws us to Him, and He freezes us, as it were, before Him, so that we cannot escape, and that we would come before Him, and that we would receive the cleansing that He so graciously, mercifully bestowed upon us. That is a sacrificial act on the part of God that culminates in the cross of Christ and His death that procured life for us. So as you think of death, it always gives us a picture of sadness, isn't it? But there is one death that rejoices the people of God. Because when Christ died, when Christ was consigned to be crucified upon the cross, it was a relief to all mankind. For all can come before Him and look to Him and be healed. Look to Him and be saved. Look to Him and be cleansed. And look to Him and be purged and be made clean, righteous before Him. So there's a sense of it that God is the one who blesses the man and causes him to approach unto Him. And here we see that it is He who first chose us to draw nigh unto Him. And in the New Testament, you can see this thought well spoken of in the first chapters of the book of Ephesians, that the church is a people chosen by the Father, a people separated from sin unto holiness. Blessed is be the Lord and God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So you see there's a link. You look at the blessing and the choosing. Right? The way Paul writes, there is a great oneness between the thoughts in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Right? According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He, in verse 4, finds his subject in verse 3, referring to God the Father. And this gives to us the first thought, the thought that the church is a people chosen by the Father. The primary action is that of God the Father, who chose unto Himself a people out of the whole of mankind before the foundation of the world. So here, when we speak about election, we speak about privilege. You see, God chose us. God can bypass us. We could have easily been bypassed, and there are many, right, who assigned to great torment in hellfire eternally. And yet, are we any better than any one of this? No, we are not. And yet He chose us. How thankful must we be? And the three important words that is described to use to describe God's people is that they are called the saints. And they are holy and they are without blame. And it's interesting as we think about this verse, and in verse 4 of Psalm 65, you see the last part of the verse says, He will satisfy thee with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So God's house is described as His holy temple. And in the New Testament, this thought is given to us that this holy temple is the person of the believer. Right? God indwelling us through His Spirit, giving to us that life. So the word saints, when Paul wrote, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, what is he saying? Well, he says that we are a people who is holy in the sight of God. He has purged our sins, you see, and we are sanctified in him. We are separated from evil. You know, there was a picture of a man who saw evil coming after him. It was a spiritual, it was a picture that he was able to see, the evil spirit coming and wanting to take hold of him. But because he is in Christ, the evil spirit could not, with all its power, do anything to harm him. And the Lord wants us to see and understand how great is that salvation when He separated us, when He purged our sins, and He draw us to Himself. So God, a saint is more than just one who separates from sin, but one who is consecrated to God. So here, the thought there is that the man whom God chooses, He will also cause us to approach unto Him. So He draws us to Him so that we will be consecrated to Him. So there's a kind of a communion that grows stronger and stronger each day, devoted in sharing God's purity and abstaining from the defilement of sin. And here we see the emphasis of the description of these chosen ones of God. They have been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So, you know, when we speak about a person's holiness, we speak of a state of inward or internal purity, without blame. The one in the original means an outward or external condition of purity. Holiness is a greater and stronger term because it is concerned with the inward condition. But the outward condition is also important. These two terms put together means an essential purity or state of spiritual health. So when our Lord Jesus came, you know, He chided the Pharisees and the scribes. Why did He do that in the Sermon on the Mount? Because He wanted that the inside and the outside be as one. That is a truthfulness, as a unity, the realness in the life with God. It means that we are in God's presence and having fellowship, for we serve a holy God and we come before Him with clean hands and pure hearts. So what does Paul mean practically when he says we should be holy and without blame before Him in love? How can we apply this to our daily living? Well, the essence of holiness is love. And here, the meaning of love is the fulfilling of the laws of God. Right? Love is not something that is sentimental. Love is something that is very concretely linked to the laws of God. Love is the opposite of enmity, opposite of hatred, opposite of strife. When we become the child of God, God's love dwells in us. because of God's choice of us and the work of Christ and the Spirit in us, what happens is that sin is removed and the obstacle between us and God is removed so that we can appear before Him. We appear before the presence of God in love. We no longer appear before Him as judge, or He no longer appears. We no longer appear before Him as judge, but we appear before Him in love, in the sense that God gives us the ability to follow Him, to obey Him, to love His commandments. So Jesus said to the was asked this question by the lawyer, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the command, first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus summarized all the law of God by two great statements. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To love the commandments is in keeping and obeying them is true holiness. And we are to love God first, and then to love our neighbor, even as we love ourselves. By the way we love ourselves, we are to use that same measure to love our neighbors. So God's law is very fair. We are not commanded to love our neighbors more than ourselves, but to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. So the key to this first point is that the true church consists of men and women who live in holiness and devotion to God. Holiness is defined as loving to fulfill the law of God. And that is the test of being chosen by the Father. In other words, we love the person of God. We love the being of God. We love the day of God. God seeks that we may follow Him. And there is a God-given power to say no to sin, to overcome sin in our lives. And there is that hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be truthful, to be honest, to be just, to be pure, to think on things lovely, of virtue, of praise. You see, how is it affecting our lives? We have taken time, and we have taken time to study God's Word. We have taken time to think, what are those things that are truthful, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, the things that are lovely, of virtue, of praise, to think on these things. And we ask ourselves, is this our life? We had this question asked to us last year during our annual church camp. And we take time to ponder about these things. So the question is asked to us, are we living in holiness and consecration before God? Can we say with all honesty of conscience, I'm chosen by the Father? Are we part of the privileged people of God, separated from sin unto holiness? The true church consists of true believers who will live in holiness and consecration before God. So as we think about this thought here, the blessing of God upon the man whom He chooses and causes us to approach unto Him, well, this word approach speaks of a consecration that God has for His people, right? And God wants us to follow Him, right? And their lives are characterized by faithfulness to Christ, the head, and faithful in relationship one to another in the body. And God's grace and peace abides with them. So if you look at the chart there, after we come to know God, we love the being of God, we love the worship of God, we love the name of God, we love the day of God, we love the representative of God, we love the body of men, we love the morality of men, we love the property of men, we love the personality of men, and we love the prosperity of men. So there is a line of blessing that we, that the Lord wants us to see, the law of love. The whole duty of men, or holiness, is summed up, right, in that word, right, love. Love in truth. Right, love in truth is not sentimental, but it is by the Spirit of God enabling us, right, to do what He would command us. And so, as we think about God, mercy in reaching out to us, and that we causing us to come to Him, well, it behooves us to think about our consecration in our lives. And how do we look at our consecration, our coming to God? Well, the first thing that we can think about in our own personal sense, right, is in our own time with God, our own communion with God. Right? You have that sense of the life of God with you, that you know, you know that daily, as you come to Him, as you open the Bible, as you pray, experience God's word coming alive in your own heart, God speaking to us, so that we know that there's instruction for us daily. There's something that He is seeking for us daily, and that He provides for us His church, whereby we may come to worship Him. He provides for us fellowship opportunities whereby we can take time, right, to dwell upon His word, to know Him. Right? In a sense, we say that according to our age group, right, according to the age group. So the first thought, coming. And second, dwelling. Dwelling, that He may dwell in thy courts. We draw nigh to Him, coming to Him, to dwell with Him. There is untold blessing of that communion that God bestows upon His people when we come into His presence, and we thank God that we may come into His presence. And this is the way by which God's people are nourished, as we take time to dwell upon His word, to take time to dwell with Him. The human soul is restless and in a state of unrest until it is rested in God. It is then no more tossed to and fro, unsettled, unsettling, but restful and rested. Now, that's very important. Right? The soul that is restful and rested in God, the heart is not anchored in God, is highly distressed, disturbed, depraved. But the soul that has tasted and experienced the goodness of God will long for that fellowship with God. And this is what the psalmist is conveying to us of the precious relationship that he has with his God. He says, "How amicable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! How lovely are thy tents!" A description of God, the courts of God, right, being with his people in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt and are on the way to the promised land. They were instructed to construct the tabernacle, and that will be a visible presence of God with them in the wilderness. And the 12 tribes were encamped around the tabernacle. And when they looked in, they see the visible presence in the pillar of cloud by night, pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of cloud by day. When they look outside the camp in the wilderness, they see barrenness, they see danger, they see death. Isn't it so true? Our life, when we missed our time of communion with God, right, that day seemed to be, you know, out of sync. Out of sync. Why out of sync? Because somehow we just don't know what to do. But when we draw near to Him, when God's people draw nigh to Him, that's where they find the Lord of hosts, helping them, leading them. God described as the commander of His army, leading His people from victory to victory. Israel was a theocracy. God led Israel. Only one nation had the living and true God as her leader. And the tabernacle was the focal point of Israel's community and life, with the tribes dwelling around its four sites. So the year of the Exodus, 1445-1446 BC, and the political landscape consists of the Shang Dynasty in China, 1450-1027, and in Egypt, Amenhotep the II, followed by Thutmose the IV, pagan emperors and pharaohs who knew not God. And God was working out His plan of redemption for all mankind through Israel, unknown perhaps to the world at large at that time. So you see, when God is working out something, you know, the world may not be realize what is going on. Right? When He saves a soul, He does so quietly. He does so quietly, and how the soul that is saved is so grateful and thankful. Right? The woman who came to Jesus and she brought an alabaster box, and you know, she uses her tears to and her hair to clean His feet and to use the perfume to anoint His feet. Wow. Jesus says, and Peter, whose house was open, Peter said, "Lord, what is this woman doing?" And Jesus says, "I came to your house, and you know, there's not so much hospitality I've received, but look at what this woman is doing. She washed my feet with her tears, and with her hair she cleaned." Wow, what devotion, what consecration. Indeed, this woman was special because she has experienced what the true healing of God in her life. The healing, so much so that she was so grateful, she was so happy. She knew who God is, and she came to render her devotion. She was dwelling with God, and her devotion can be seen with concrete actions. The family of Israel, descended of Jacob, were a multitude in Egypt under cruel oppression when God led them out of Egypt on eagle's wings. By His mighty hand, God fed them in the utter barrenness of the wilderness with quail and manna and water that came out of the rock. You see, before we come to God, we were in our sins and miserable. God purged us and brought us to a place of refuge. And ought we not to be very thankful, very grateful for what God had done for us? Indeed, Israel was. Of course, you take a telescope or take a microscope and examine what Israel was like in the wilderness. You see a very frightening picture. And yet you see that throughout it all, you see God pardoning and strengthening and keeping and prospering them. And there are five names that are used to describe the tabernacle. It's called a sanctuary, denoting that it was set apart for a holy God. The tabernacle is a dwelling place of God among His people. It's called a tent, a temporary dwelling place of God. It's called a tabernacle of a congregation. It's where God met with his people. And it's the final expression, the tabernacle of testimony, described the law given to Moses, which are kept in the ark, as a way by which a visible sign of what God is doing. And here, for us, you know, how can we see the reality of God? We see it in the nation of Israel. You see, when God showed us his people, wow, what a blessing, right, that God bestowed upon these people, right? They were the most rebellious of God's people, and yet God loved them so much. Why? Well, this is who he is. That's his character. When Israel was safely placed in the promised land in Canaan, God instructed that a house be built by Solomon for the worship of God in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. So here, we see the thought, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. So this picture of the dwelling place of God with his people, well, has a progression, isn't it? When they came out of Egypt, it was just a tent. And when they went to the promised land, God built the temple. And later on, when Christ came, right, Christ was the God, that's the word, dwelt with men. Tabernacle, that's the meaning of the word. Christ dwelling with men. God came. God with us, that's the meaning of the word. And when Jesus met the woman in Samaria, she said, I'm a half Jew, half Gentile. Where shall I worship? I'm not accepted in Jerusalem. And Jesus says that, well, he that cometh to God, worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? Because he knows that in the years to come, the temple will be destroyed. The Jews will be taken out of the land. Where does the true believer worship? Well, in spirit and in truth. Right? In Christ, when we are, the Lord is with us, right? We know who he is. That's where we have true worship. We shall be satisfied, the last thought, satisfied. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy temple. The beautiful picture of God's house is the result of his experience, the psalmist says. He wrote of with such intensity and affinity for God's house. It's altogether lovely. His desire was never to be away from his house, never to be away from his God. And he says, how amicable are thy tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. God's house is described as lovely. It satisfies the soul. He seemed to be away from the place of worship, and he has that longing, even to the point of fainting, to be in the house of the Lord. I remember there was one time I was traveling, and we were on a weekend, and we were in, I think it was in Germany, and we were looking for a church. We know of the Reformation, and we were looking for a place where there would be worship, and we came to a place that looks like a church. Well, it was near where we were staying in our hotel. When we went there, we realized that, oh, they had a history. There was a history of revival at that time. But there was no place of worship. So we had to go back to the hotel, and we were sitting in the lobby. And there in the lobby, we took our Bibles and we worshiped God. That was how we spent our Lord's Day. We were away from home, away from God's people, and at that time, you know, no live stream no broadcast, right? No broadcast at that time. So when you're away, you can't find a physical church. Right? There's no way you can get connected, as it were. But you have the Word of God with you. You have a fellowship of a fellow believer, and therefore you can gather and you can worship God. The sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where we may lay her young. Even thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be still praising thee. Isn't it so true? When we dwell in the house of God, when we dwell with God, we find we are nourished by Him, wisdom from Him. We are satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Right? The sparrow is a common bird of little value, yet it finds in God's house a special place of rest. All who may not be great in the eyes of the world is valuable in the sight of God. They would find rest in God. And the swallow is a bird that is most active, yet when it needs an abode to rear its young, God's house provides that solace of shelter and security. There is indeed cause for thanksgiving for those who dwell in God's house. When Luther died, he left behind no estate. As he sets forth his will, he had no ready money, no treasure of coin of any description, but his life, changed by the deep study of God's word, was the blessed picture of a godly man. He was vastly more honored and followed than all the princes of Germany. His 95 statements sparked off the Protestant Reformation. His translation of the Bible into German showed the way to spiritual freedom and happiness to his people who had lived in spiritual darkness and misery for 1,000 years. This revival spread all over Europe, and the gospel light began to shine again. When we dwell in the house of God, when we are satisfied, God blesses us with His goodness, you realize that goodness cannot be contained, right? Cannot be contained. And as the Lord blesses us, as we find rest in Him, you'll find that God also brings people to us. Israel was like a magnet, right? In the height of glory. Right? People from all over the nations come to see the glory of God, what God is doing amongst His people. And the Lord wants us to dwell with Him, to experience His goodness. And may the goodness of God so bless and strengthen us that He will cause us to be a witness for Him. May the Lord strengthen His people for another good year with Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us and grant to us Thy peace and joy as we dwell with Thee according to Thy mercy. Bestow Thy goodness upon us, that we wish that we be surely satisfied. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.